God's ways.
You like to do things God's way?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. God had an argument with Israel. He said, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then he gives the warning to not ancient Israel, but the new church, the church. Take heed, brethren. He didn't say, take heed, sinner. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Exhort one another weekly, monthly, annually, Christmas and Easter, funerals and weddings. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Unbelief is a grievous departure from God. Unbelief is apparent sin. By that I mean unbelief is the mother of many other sins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in your solemn presence tonight. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us would acknowledge your presence here. You have been so good to us in visiting our services. The Bible says a visitation. Lord, and we thank you for that heavenly visitation. We thank you for the way that your Spirit moves across this congregation in holy worship unto a holy God. And we lift up holy hands unto our holy God. And I pray now, Lord, that you will take these lips of clay and anoint them and convey your message, your mind, through them to this people tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Let us hear, lest any of us should be eternally, irrecoverably lost. Help. Help. We need you desperately, Jesus. We're living in an hour. The last hour. The final hour. The wrap-up of history. The wrap-up of the ages. And it's happening so quickly. It's breathtaking. We must be ready, Lord. Anoint us to preach. Anoint us to hear what the Spirit would say to us this night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hell is preached, and some do not tremble. That's unbelief in the church. That's unbelief in our individual hearts. When we hear the Word of God, we read the Word of God in our homes, hear it preached at the church, and do not tremble at the Word of God, we are experiencing a degree of unbelief. You know that the Bible says in Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Hell is preached, and some do not tremble. In the Minneapolis Star and Tribune Sunday paper, October 6, 1985, I had an article. I have the article in my file. I'm quoting from it. The title of the article was, Hell Receding, as threat to Christians, polls show. The article begins, have you heard the one about the sinner who went to hell? The devil met him in tweeds and smoking jacket, began to show him where he'd be staying. Luxury condo with swimming pool, golf course, sun deck, anything he wanted. The sinner wondered what had happened to all the fire and brimstone. Then he passed some open doors and saw people hanging from chains with flames licking at their feet. What's that? He asked Satan. Oh, the devil replied, a few people just insist on it. According to surveys, I'm still reading from the article, according to surveys by the Minneapolis poll, Gallup poll, and several Christian organizations, quote, in the past few decades, most Christian theologians have changed their teachings about sin and its consequences. The God of judgment, eternal fire, and damnation has given way to the Lord of love, the God of eternal grace. At the same time, many Christians have stopped thinking fearfully about a final judgment day and eternal retribution. I grew up in a day when tracts like this were prominent. Tom Gray lay down on the barroom floor, having drunk so much he could drink no more. So he fell asleep with a troubled brain and dreamt he rode on the hellbound train. The engine with blood was red and damp and brilliantly lit with a brimstone lamp. For fuel, an imp was shoveling bones while the furnace rang with a thousand groans. The devil himself was the engineer. The boiler was filled with lager beer. The passengers made such a motley crew, church members, atheists, Gentiles, and Jews. Rich men in broadcloth and beggars in rags, handsome young ladies and withered old hags, yellow and black men, red, brown, and white, all chained together. What a terrible sight. The train dashed on at an awful pace, and the hot wind scorched every hand and face. Wilder and wilder the country grew, and faster the engine blew. Louder and louder the thunders crashed, and brighter the lightning flashed. Hotter and hotter the air became, so clothes were burned off each quivering frame. Now in the distance arose such a yell. Ha ha! Croaked the devil. We're now nearing hell. Then, oh, how the passengers shrieked in pain and begged the devil to stop the train. But he capered about and sang in his glee and laughed and joked at their agony. My faithful friends, you have done your work, my work, and the devil can never a payday shirk. You have bullied the weak and robbed the poor, and the starving brother turned from your door. You have laid up gold where the canker rusts and have given free vent to fleshly lusts. You have justice scorned and corruption sown, and have trampled the laws of nature down. You have drunk and rioted and murdered and lied, and mocked at God in your hell-born pride. You have paid full fare, so I'll carry you through, for it's only just you should get your due. Why, the laborer always expects his hire, so I'll land you safe in the lake of fire, where your flesh shall roast in the flames that roar, and my imps torment you forevermore. Then Tom awoke with an agonized cry, clothes soaked with sweat and hair standing high. And he prayed as he'd never prayed before to be saved from drink's satanic power. And his vows and prayers were not in vain, for he nevermore rode on the hellbound train. You don't see tracks like that around today. Another newspaper, the Community Times, Eau Claire, Wisconsin, July 29, 1985. In the early hours of the morning on August 6th, 40 years ago, the history of mankind was suddenly divided into two periods, before the bomb and after it. Hiroshima, 8:17 a.m., August 6, 1945. The sky was serene. The air was flooded with glittering morning light. My steps were slow along the dry, dusty road. I was in a state of absent-mindedness. I had reached the foot of a bridge where I halted and was turning my eyes toward the water. Japanese history professor, 3 miles from the site. In the next instant, 130,000 of Hiroshima's 350,000 people would die. Above the city at that moment, an American aircraft, mission number 13, flying west at a ground speed of 285 miles per hour, swung open its Bomb bay doors slowly at first, a 10,000-pound bomb began its tumble to the ground below. As the city of Hiroshima receded from sight, the pilot dictated his account into a recorder. A column of smoke is rising fast. It has a fiery red core. Fires are springing up everywhere. There are too many to count. Here it comes, the mushroom shape that Captain Parsons spoke about. In the co-pilot seat, working on his own record on Mission 13, Captain Robert Lewis wrote, "My God, what have we done?" At that moment, my eyes were suddenly blinded by a flash of piercing light, and the neighborhood was enveloped in dense smoke of a yellow color like poison gas. Instantly, everything became pitch dark and you couldn't see an inch ahead. Then a heavy and tremendously loud roar. The inside of my mouth was gritty as though I had eaten sand, and my throat hurt. I caught sight of a two-year-old child covered with blood and calling its mother as it writhed in pain. The image of my mother rose into my mind. I wish I could think of some way to forget it. Voices of children crying. The sound of houses collapsing. A confused uproar of men's and women's voices. Close before my eyes, I see the bright color of blood, the absent-minded expressions of the crowd of people who streamed slowly past. Fires were burning, and there was a strange smell all over. Blue-green balls of fire were blowing around. I had a terrible, lonely feeling that everybody else in the world was dead, and only we were still alive. The instant we entered the building, I covered my eyes and staggered backward. On the concrete floor and on the tops of the counters, charred people were lying with vacant eyes wide open. That day, after we escaped and came to a certain bridge, there were lots of naked people that were so badly burned that the skin of their whole body was hanging from them like rags, and people were all covered with blood. We kept running in the same direction. The next morning, my brother woke me up and said, "Mother has died." And then one morning when we got up, my brother had died. After that, one another. They all died. Only my two older brothers and I were left. My friend, a 10-year-old girl, became sick. All of her hair fell out. Doctors did everything they could for her, but she vomited blood and died after about 20 days. Even after 6 years, people are still dying that way, and it keeps reminding us of that terrible day. I wish I could think of some way to forget it. Let me tell you something. God Almighty said there's a lake of fire, and he said that people are going into that lake of fire. And no matter how much they don't want to believe it, and no matter how much they'd like to blot it out of their minds, and no matter how many hypos or shots or drugs they'd like to take to relieve themselves from the pain and the shock and everything that goes with it, there is a hell fire, and people are laughing and scoffing at it today. Hell is preached! And men do not tremble. There's something wrong in this generation. Unbelief is creeping into the church of the living God. And I'm after it, saints. I'm after it. I've got out my spiritual club, and I'm beating away at it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate unbelief. I hate it. God's word says there's a hell. God's word says there's a lake of fire. God's word says that all liars, all income tax cheaters, all liars and all sinners are going into that lake of fire. It's there because God said so. If Jesus said it, it's guaranteed. And we have churches piled one on top of the other today that are ignoring the message, the doctrine of hellfire and brimstone.
Amen. Amen.
Listen to this one here. This is by Elton D. Bernard. On Christmas Day, we caught a glimpse of hell. The scene, downtown Seoul, at a new multi-million dollar tourist hotel, which had no fire escapes, no fire alarm system, no sprinkler system, and no fire walls or fire doors. In the second floor coffee shop, a propane gas tank exploded. Immediately the fire raced up the inside stairs to the 22nd floor. That was the top floor. While the people on one floor ran and screamed for help, the people on the floor above knew nothing of what was going on. Hell was at the door, but the lost did not know. Thousands of people gathered in the streets below and watched in horror as victims stood at the windows begging for help. The fire department had no jump nets, no tall ladders, and no high pressure pumps that could reach above the sixth floor. 34 people jumped to their death, clinging to mattresses, hoping these would cushion their fall. The onlookers gasped as people plunged from one hell into another. Some victims made it to the rooftop, and a helicopter dangled a rope for them to grasp. A few made it, but two lost their hold in midair and fell to a smashing death among the spectators in the street. One Chinese envoy remained calmly seated by his 11th floor window. As the fire would race toward him, the people below would scream and the fire would apparently recede, only to charge again. Finally, after 11 hours, he was rescued. Recuperating in a hospital, he sent New Year's greetings to the people in Korea, but his throat and lungs had been seared from inhaling the extremely hot air, and he succumbed to enter into his next hell. Others locked themselves in file cabinets and baked. Some huddled together, clutching one another, trying to gain some comfort as they died in agony. Others were boiled alive in bathtubs where they had gone, hoping somehow that the water would save them or at least lessen their agony. Cooked, baked, boiled, choked, smothered in flames. What a picture of hell. Can you imagine their thoughts? Thousands, including the firemen, the president of Korea, and many high officials stood helplessly by. 174 perished. One young woman screamed, "We just cannot stand here idle. Someone do something." No one budged, for they did not know what to do. Then this young woman ran to a nearby market where she bought a ball of nylon rope. Hurrying back to the mad scene, she began frantically throwing the ball toward the desperate people standing in the windows. It was useless. Her strength was too small for such a task. A big, strong, husky man, seeing her heroic efforts, grabbed the ball from her, scrambled to the top of a nearby building and threw the rope to the perishing. Eight people were saved. What a striking picture of rescuing people from the fires of hell. Sometimes the task seems all but hopeless, but somebody can do something. These eight people were saved because two people worked together in reaching them. Can we afford to do less for those who are about to plunge into the fires of an eternal hell? And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Isn't that something? But we don't believe in hell anymore. I wonder if we believe in fire anymore. When's the last time you put your hand in a bonfire or on a gas stove or electric stove and just let it burn there a while and then look at it and say, yeah, I guess I better believe in fire. I guess I better believe that it burns. The Lord had to use something to get across to our minds what hell is all about. One man said that, "I don't believe that story of the rich man and Lazarus. I believe it was a parable." I said, "Well, what is the parable trying to tell us? That hell is a picnic? That hell is some place we're going to have that condo and that golf course and we're going to have that swimming pool and so on and so forth? What is hell anyway? What was Jesus trying to tell us that hell was?" You know, some people claim that we are using scare tactics when we talk about hell. But you know, if we're using scare tactics, then Jesus is guilty of using scare tactics because he preached hellfire and brimstone. He's the one that preached where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched and said it repeatedly. He's the one that said, "Oh, Capernaum, though thou art exalted above the heavens, thou shalt be brought down to hell." You know, and Jesus is the one that preached those things. So if we're using scare tactics tonight, then Jesus is the number one scare tactic user. Thank you, brother. Amen, amen. The Bible says that he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21:8 that there is a lake of fire and that all liars and all unbelievers shall have their part in that lake of fire. And I am out with my spiritual weapon tonight fighting against unbelief in the church. Now, if you detect unbelief in your heart, oh, please hurry to this altar tonight and pray it out. Pray it out of your heart. You heard about September 19 and 20, when the killer earthquake rocked the capital of Mexico with its 18 million inhabitants. The newspaper headlines read, "Hell on Earth." Now, there's something that the world knows about a future hell. They know something about the judgment of God, because when something terrible like this happens, they write their headline, "Hell on Earth." Hell on Earth, terror and destruction. And the famous Mexican newscaster Palacio Domingo said, "Mexico has suffered the biggest tragedy in its history. It happened so quickly. Buildings groaned, pitched from side to side. High rises swayed. There was the crackling of glass, the grinding of cement and steel, the popping of bathroom tiles, and the shrill cries of anguish. Walls cracked, ceilings ripped, and chunks of plaster, cement, and debris fell while some buildings crumbled and collapsed completely. For those who managed to escape unharmed, the terror was over minutes later, 4 minutes later. But for others, as well as Mexico itself, the horror had merely changed masks to become uncertainty, fear, helplessness, pain, and death. The death toll is still uncertain, as thousands are still missing and accounted for. Some estimate 50,000, with thousands left wounded, homeless, and jobless. Mexico rallied together with rescue teams sent in from many parts of the world. Their motto is, Mexico will be reborn if we all help. Amidst the ruin and rubble, but there'll be no rebirth in hell, remember. When you go to hell, that judgment, that damnation is eternal. The book of Hebrews tells us it's eternal judgment. There's no changing the sentence. We are forever sentenced, no change, no bridge. There's a chasm between heaven and hell. There's no road between. Oh, I tell you, people today don't like to hear about hell. They want to live in sin. They want to do their thing. They want to raise their voices against God and righteousness, and they want to practice their wickedness without any punishment due them. Amidst the ruin and rubble of 500 buildings destroyed and 1,200 damaged, out of the debris of cement, steel, plaster, and dust, and in spite of the stench of death, new hope was born as more than 200 people were retrieved from the 120-foot rubble that once was Juarez Hospital, where 1,200 persons were buried. There were shouts of joy from the dusty, tired rescue workers each time they carefully dug out a living being. In total, 60 newborn infants were rescued, two after 8 days of no food or water or care, and the last one on the ninth day. We still believe in miracles, was the response of the people. But remember, this is the time for your miracle. There will be no miracles in hell. The fact is that though the effects of the earthquakes are devastating, they have also brought a new awareness of God and a readiness to listen to the gospel. Destiny is forever determined at death. Amen. Hell is preached, and some do not tremble. There may be some here tonight who are unaffected by everything that I have read and everything that I have said. It won't move, it won't change your life. If that be the case, rush to this altar. You need the presence of God desperately. We need to hear about hell and tremble. Amen. You agree with that?
Yes.
Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we do something about it. We persuade men. My next point is, men are lost. Some do not weep. You know, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. We have a commission to go. We do not need orders to go. We already have orders to go from our Master Jesus. In Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. In 1 Peter 3:15, in case somebody thinks that that was written only to the apostles, the apostle Peter wrote, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Saints of God, if you are not witnessing, you are out of the will of God. For it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me repeat myself tonight. Bring what I have said to your ears to the altar tonight and pray over it. If you are not witnessing, if you are not actively witnessing, you are out of the will of God. You are out of the will of God. You are out of the will of God. You are out of the will of God if you are not concerned about the lost that face eternal damnation, burning in those flames that we read about tonight. If you are not witnessing, you are out of the will of God. We need to have compassion. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You know why some don't witness? We don't pray for the lost. We don't have the lost on our hearts. We don't look at them. We don't see the hell that's waiting for unrepentant sinners. And so we don't weep. There's nothing to weep about because we have unbelief in our hearts. Amen.
Oh, that God would cleanse us and rid us and deliver us from unbelief tonight. We read the Bible, we read about hell, we read about the lost condition of humanity. And we don't weep, we don't shed a tear, we don't care. We'll have our coffee and our donuts, we'll have our time with our friends, we'll enjoy life. We'll do our thing, even as Christians. We'll have time for fellowship. We'll have time to do this and to do that. What about the lost? What about that lake of fire? Is it real? If we believe it, we'll witness. If we don't witness, we're saying, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. We need compassion. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We need to have compassion. It is said of a famous preacher that he always preached as a dying man to dying men. Such preaching is effective. A minister visiting a penitentiary one Saturday was invited by the Christian warden to speak to the inmates the next day. That evening, the minister felt that he should return to the penitentiary to learn the details regarding the service. Noting two chairs draped in black in the main assembly room, he inquired as to the reason. Said the warden, "These two chairs are draped for death. Your sermon will be the last these men will ever hear." Do you think that a funny story would have helped these men? What they needed was peace with God. They needed Christ as their Savior before they met him as their judge. I am very conscious as I preach that there are chairs in most audiences draped for death. The Apostle Paul had a tremendous burden for souls. You can read the New Testament, you can read the book of Acts, and even the book of Romans and other epistles, and feel a sense of his burden for the lost. Immediately upon conversion, the Bible says in Acts 9:20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. In Acts 17:16, when he was in Greece at Athens, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And I think one of the most amazing passages of Scripture is right here, Romans 9:1-3. Paul wrote, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." And the next verse might be difficult to understand, but I want you to learn of Paul's burden in this passage. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for his neighbors, his kinmen, his fellow kinsmen, his fellow men. What about your burden tonight? What about my burden? Do we have a burden for the lost? And you know, it was the Jews that he had a burden for. Those Jews that heavily persecuted him. Those Jews that hunted him. And yet he loved them. He loved lost souls. A preacher once said to a group, "One day I came upon a drunken man asleep on the railway tracks and the express was due. What would you have done?" Each one answered quickly, "I would have dragged him off the track in a hurry." "Well," said the preacher, "that is the state of every unsaved person in the world, asleep on the tracks, and God's judgment express is due." Amen. You know what we say? Let's go to London and see Westminster Abbey. Let's go to Riverview Park in Chicago and enjoy the rides and the sights. Let's go out west and find a job. Our Sunday school teacher's manual some years ago had a beautiful article in it. It said, looking at Nineveh, the merchant saw a great trading center. The playboy saw a city of pleasure. The craftsman saw a place to be employed. God looked down and saw a city of 120,000 lost souls. When we go somewhere, what do we see? Do we see only the sight that we went to behold, or do we see the lost in that city? Have you testified in a restaurant in another state? Do you care? Do you sleep in your motel room and toss? Do you get in the shower the next morning and let God speak to your heart and say there's a lost soul over there that needs a word of encouragement? I want you to go. Are we sensitive to the voice of God? Or has unbelief infiltrated our hearts and lives? We don't really believe it. We don't really believe they're lost. Why witness? Why toss all night? Why pray? Why weep? I don't believe it! If we believe it, we're going to toss once in a while. We're going to pray once in a while. Our spirits are going to be stirred now and then when we see cities wholly given over to other gods. I wept. I laid on the floor. I wallowed in a puddle of tears when Governor Earl legalized cohabitation in the state of Wisconsin. I didn't hate him. I prayed for his poor, confused soul and brain. But I wept for Wisconsin. It's not the only state. But thank God there are some states that don't have that legalized yet. Paul went from Athens to Corinth, and then we read, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." You want to know something? Jesus has a lot of people in this city that haven't been told that he loves them. And that he wants them in his church and in his kingdom. There are a lot of people in this city that Jesus wants. And it's up to you and me to believe in hell and to believe in soul winning and to go out with the message of God's redeeming love and saving grace to bring these people to him. Amen. Oh God, give us compassion. Give us compassion for the lost in Eau Claire. And for a lost world, God, give us compassion that we might find souls wherever we go. Unbelief in the church. Jesus is coming. Some do not rejoice. Jesus is coming and some do not rejoice. Does anybody have any doubts tonight about the fact of his coming? He said, if I go away, I will come again. I will come again. The scriptures are replete with promises and prophecies that Jesus Christ is coming again. It is a fact. Is anybody confused about the signs of his coming tonight? Are men lovers of themselves, boasters and heady mind, high-minded, and lovers of themselves? Isn't that the condition of the world today? Does anybody have any question about the closeness of his coming? When he himself said, behold, I come quickly. He's coming soon. I've heard that all my life. When a person even begins to think that, unbelief is creeping into his heart. Get your club. Beat it off. Kill it. Don't let it take root and come alive and grow in your life. You know, it's been many years since heaven was a popular subject in churches. I was looking for a song tonight, and I was just amazed when I picked up this old songbook of mine. It goes back some years. I turned the pages. The index made a mistake, and I was looking for a certain song that I wanted to sing with my wife tonight. It says it's on page 4, and it's not. But I looked at it, and I thought of the old songs they used to sing about heaven. Look at this. When I make my last move, they'll be shouting on the hills of glory, the wayfaring pilgrim. When I reach that city, when the redeemed are gathering in, look for me at the gate. I'm moving across the river someday. I'll be no stranger there. We'll understand it better by and by, some glad day. It's an unfriendly world. Take my hand, precious Lord. Look for me, for I'll be there. No tears in heaven. Inside the home gate, this world is not my home. Won't it be wonderful there? Farther along, I don't want to get adjusted to this world. I want to love him more. Life will be sweeter someday. I'll make it my home. Oh, I want to see him. Why not make heaven your home? I'll make heaven my home. My song of praise, I'll be there anyway. A million years from now, I'll soon cross the river somehow. A beautiful life. I know my name is there. Do not wait till I'm laid neath the clay. Will the circle be unbroken? Will my mother know me there? Life, setting sun. Farewell, dear friends. Oh, mother, how we miss you. Yeah, I miss my mother. But I've been to funerals. I've been to funerals where the laughter begins before the body is cooled. I can't believe it. Are we coming to a time we're going to have to hire somebody to mourn like they did in the Bible? Hire somebody to mourn for our loved ones that have gone on? Shake my mother's hand for me. Heaven is nearer since mother is there, where we'll never grow old. If I could hear my mother pray again, if you see my Savior, we're going down the valley. My mother's hand, someone's last day. I'll trade the old cross for a crown, life's railway to heaven. Sweet heavenly home, I'll be listening. Our bondage here shall end when the saints go marching in the city where the Lamb is the light. We are marching home. Oh, Savior, I'm glad. I dreamed I searched heaven for you. When I take my vacation in heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. Just a little while to stay here. Jesus, hold my hand. I'll meet you in the morning. Will you meet me over yonder, the great reaping day? Lost in eternity's night. Pray the clouds away. Anywhere is home. Just one way to the gate, the glory land way. And on it goes. Shake hands with mother for me, just over in the glory land. And on it goes. In the morning of joy, when our Lord shall come again, oh, prepare to meet thy God. My record will be there. And on it goes. I said this. It's been many years since heaven was a popular subject in churches. And I have had Pentecostal preachers that baptize in Jesus' name and speak in tongues. I have had them smirk at me when I have expressed an interest in heaven, a desire to be in heaven, a longing for heaven. I'm telling you the truth tonight. Churches are now occupied in making their heaven down here. For example, we want bigger and better buildings. We want air conditioning and padded pews. I want to tell you something. We're only a few years behind the world in our quest for earthly comforts, pleasures, and even carnality. Are you taking this tonight? Our Christian forefathers suffered many things. And when they did suffer, they did not resort to pills, psychiatrists, psychologists, counseling from the professionals. I couldn't believe when Brother Wiseman died, the people that called me and asked how Sister Wiseman was doing. And they were so shocked and startled and even silent on the other end of the telephone wire when I would say, she's doing fine. She's doing great. Well, does she sleep at night? Yes. She's sleeping fine. Sleeping in peace. And these people, even Christians, couldn't understand why she wasn't on some drug or something to help her through this trial. Where did Christ go? What happened to the Bible? What happened to that Holy Ghost that he gave us? Amen. Don't we as Christians have somewhere else to turn but to pills and bottles and drugs and doctors
in psychologists and professionals. Yes. Unbelief.
Amen.
Is slipping into churches today.
Right.
I hate to say it. Maybe even some Pentecostal churches. Boy, I've got my guard up. I'm fighting. I'm fighting for the old time gospel, old fashioned faith and belief in God's word.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. What did those suffering saints do? They turned to God. They opened their Bibles. They read. I should have brought some letters that old Pastor Donnelly wrote to my mother after my dad died, a Baptist pastor. Well, I think would put some of us to shame for their hope and their faith in the future. You know, heaven was the hope of the church. Heaven was the hope of real saints. Heaven is the hope of bona fide Christians. 1 Peter chapter 1. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season of need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom thou ye now, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I like that. Hallelujah. That's where Christians go for hope. They read things like that and they go to bed and sleep. If they do wake up, they're weeping over the lost. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Listen, before I read this, let me remind us what my third point here tonight is. I have 4 points. This is the third one. My third point is Jesus is coming. Some do not rejoice. He's coming to take us to heaven. Some do not rejoice. They can hear preaching like this. They can hear the word, the scripture read it themselves, and it doesn't do too much on the inside. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. Go ahead and write it, John, for these words are true and faithful.
Praise God.
Well, that does something to me. Yep. I'll never forget, I sat down there and Brother Bear from Florida came here. And he quoted this passage of scripture. I jumped up on my feet. I screamed. It's on tape. I'm listening to myself every once in a while on that tape over at my house of myself screaming, hallelujah! It's real. It's true. Jesus said it. It's guaranteed. But some of us love our jobs. We love our homes. We love our cars. We love our comforts in this life more than the hope of heaven. And so heaven is preached and some do not rejoice. Unbelief has crept into our hearts. And that's the case. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming for a people who have not found their heaven on earth. Think about it. I know that because Hebrews 9:28 says, unto them that look for him. I studied that once in the Greek. Unto them that have the drapes pulled back. The drapes are open. They're standing at the front room bay window. They're searching the skies. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation.
Oh, saints of God, if this message of heaven, if the message of the coming of Jesus doesn't bring joy, expectation, anticipation to your heart tonight, get to this altar and pray that unbelief out of you. Amen. Amen. You know, when we have song services around here, like tonight, we had a glorious moving. Oh, how we need to get to this altar for pre-service prayer. Where so many fail. To pre-service prayer. Say to yourself, it's not pre-service, it's part service. It's part of the service prayer. And pray out that unbelief and say, God, tenderize my heart. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me so I can receive the word of God tonight so I can grow in faith and knowledge of you. Can't I do that at home? Somebody smartly replies, I'll ask you, are you doing it at home? Point number four, Jesus is here. Some do not worship. I will never forget. I think if I lost my mind, I'd remember that one thing. We had a church service here one time several years ago where the Holy Ghost moved so strongly. It was so powerful in this place. And yet, everybody was on their feet, and yet one group of people that had some bitter feelings sat like this. Through the whole moving of God, refused to respond to the precious presence of the Lord Jesus in our midst. I will never forget it. It's like a nightmare in my memory bank. Jesus is here tonight. Are you worshiping him? Be certain that he has your thoughts. Be certain that you are worshiping him. He comes to be worshiped. True worship to me consists of several things, and three of them tonight would be respect, response, and rejoicing. Respect for the presence of the Lord Jesus in our midst. I'd like to say something. First of all, church is not, first of all, a place where friends meet. Church is not, first of all, a place where friends meet. Friends can meet at a tavern. Friends can meet at a restaurant. Friends can meet in the park. Church is not, first of all, a place where friends meet. Church is, first of all, a place where we come to worship the Lord Jesus. And when we spend 5 minutes at this altar and 15 minutes at the back of the church, we did not come to worship Jesus. We came to meet our friends. And we have a little unbelief in our hearts that we're not dealing with. I would like to see in Pentecostal assembly briefer visitations in the back of the church and longer visitations at the altar. That's not a command, that's a plea. We don't command anybody to do anything. We plead with people for their soul's sake and for the church's sake. And I said it this morning, let me repeat it tonight. I'm not preaching to get everybody I can into this church without them repenting and changing. I'm trying to drive unbelief out for the betterment of the body as a whole. It's just like the doctrine of hell. I had a hard time believing that God, a God of love, would punish people in hell. And I could not understand the teaching of hell. And then one day God gave me a mighty revelation. And he told me, he showed me through his word that hell was a place for all of those that offend his people. That's in the Bible. He's going to take out of his kingdom all things that offend, the Bible says. I don't have that in my message tonight. Let me see if my memory has it there. Yes. No. That's another one. By and by he's offended. I'm sorry. But it's in the book. You know it. He's going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. I began to rejoice. I got holy laughter. I was a holy roller. I really was. I rolled on our living room floor, holding my stomach and rejoicing. Rejoice over her, all ye holy apostles and prophets. Yes, amen. It takes a certain measure of faith to see these things. Would a shepherd of love kill a bear? Would a shepherd of love call the shepherd boy King David? Would a shepherd of love kill a lion? Yes, he did. He went out and cruelly killed those animals because they were an offense to his sheep. And that's exactly what God Almighty is going to do with an unbelieving, unrepentant world that are offending his sheep. He's going to gather them out of his kingdom and cast them into a lake which burns with fire and brimstone out of our presence forever. That's love, my friend. That's love. That's a God of love I'm talking about. He loves you and me so much that he's going to forever rid us of pornography lovers, forever rid us of drunkards and people that refuse to kneel down before a bleeding cross and repent of their sins. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, give us understanding, Lord. Give us faith, Lord, to believe your precious word. I'm so proud of Brother Bennett. August 16, 1987. Sunday morning. We're going to pray over the offering now. I'd like for everybody to stop. Somebody getting ready to sing a special, somebody moving somewhere. Let's stop and reverence or respect the presence of God. You know how I used to be when I came to this church? You know, I used to pray with my eyes closed, and I found out as an overseer I had to learn to pray with my eyes open once in a while to see what's going on. So I'll stand and pray. Dear Lord, one day I got wise and said, Dear Lord, and I couldn't believe the people that were making an exit to the restroom to go out and get a drink of water, to do something. Well, we're going to talk to Jesus now. I might as well leave. It's a good time to leave. You know, man, you know what I'd like for us to do? I'd like for us to learn, and we have learned well here, but keep learning so that when new people come in, they will learn by our example.
Yeah. Good. Amen.
When I came to this church, church would start at 7:30. And I wanted some people for the Lord here. They came and they said, well, Pastor, we'll be there. What time does church start? Well, they were Lutheran and Catholic. And I said, 7:30. 7:30. We'll be there. We'll be there. They came at 7:15 to make sure they got a seat. The next person that came about 7:35, 7:40, and people kept trickling in, 7:45. Now, I'd like to do, I'm not saying I'm going to do this, but I feel strong enough to do it. 7:30 comes to lock the door. Nobody gets in the rest of the night. Just lock it up. That's it. 7 o'clock, sun, lock the door. That's it. If we're going to have pre-service prayer included in the service, we'll lock it at 6:30. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but I'll tell you, when you get down to business with God,
amen,
you start mortifying the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. You don't get legalistic, and you don't get in bondage over it. Somebody might have had a flat tire, but they'd have to present a written excuse now. You know, you were in a church like that. But they'd only let you in every, you might have to wait 45 minutes. The Spirit was moving, they weren't going to disturb it with your presence. You had to stand there at the door and wait if you wanted to get in. Radical?
No.
No, not really. But I was so proud of Brother Bennett had everybody stop while he prayed over such a simple thing as an offering, lest we become trite about our prayers. Routine. Lord, bless this offering. We thank you for it. Bless all the saints who give in Jesus' name. Amen. And all, we might as well be walking around. We don't pray that way here. We don't teach that here. We pray, we say, we teach here that when we're praying, we're talking to God. And we ought to be more careful how we talk to him
and how we talk to any of our brothers and sisters. You know, when I pray, if I yawn, I say, excuse me, God. I really do. I say, excuse me, Lord. And I keep praying. How about that? Let's develop a real reverence and a real respect for the presence of Jesus in our lives and in our churches. And let's stop all unnecessary movement, both legs and lips, during pre-service prayer, as well as offering prayer, as well as special request prayer, as well as altar service. Oh, how I'd like this place to be, what should I say, more respectful. Presence of God. Well, we have children. We have to do this. You have children. That's fine, but you don't have to talk to somebody else a lot. Amen. I'll ask you a question. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple? Because, you got your answer framed? Do you have your answer formed? Why did Jesus cleanse the temple? Because there were other activities going on in the temple other than what its design was, and that is worship. My house shall be called a house of worship, a house of prayer. Those terms are interchangeable in some cases. Amen. Respect, respect for the house of God. Respect. Response to the Spirit of God. My wife recently experienced the anointing of the Holy Ghost in song during the latter part of an altar service here. A lot of people were talking in the back. The anointing of the Holy Ghost came on her, and she began to sing a song that's never been sung before. I titled it, The Restless Ones. That's us. We're restless in our spirits. We want to see Jesus. We want the conqueror to come, the captain of our salvation, to finish off this war. We're restless inside. Hallelujah. I know I am. I'm just awake. I have peace with God, but I'm restless, if you can understand what I'm saying tonight. But the Holy Ghost came on her, and the Lord just gave her a song. I have it on tape. Must be a half hour long. And she just drew a whole panoramic picture of the history of the ages and even into the future, beyond our day, when the conqueror comes. And some people continued talking, but some sat in awed silence and lifted their hands and worshiped God. You that remember that are the ones that lifted your hands and worshiped the Lord. And it went on for a long time. Respect, response, rejoicing. We need to rejoice in the presence of God. The Bible says rejoice in the God of our salvation. He's our God. He's our Savior, and we need to rejoice in His presence. You know, I think some people think that Jesus needs a facelift, that Jesus needs plastic surgery, or that Jesus needs a hand transplant, or a foot transplant. Sometimes I get that feeling. Let me explain where I'm coming from. I've told the story before about a young man or a young woman. Let's say a young man who was maybe a young woman. Be more like her, I suppose, to be ashamed of her mother's ugly hands. She was ashamed to bring her friends home and have them see her mother's ugly hands when she reached a certain age. And one day she was alone with her mother, and she said, Mother, I really appreciate it if you could do something with those hands. They are disgustingly ugly. And she said, Mother, how did your hands ever get like that? She said, Well, daughter, when you were a little baby, our house caught on fire. And I couldn't leave the house without going in your room, taking you from the crib, saving you from burning to death. And I burned my hands in the process. That girl wept, said, Mother, don't cover those hands. I love them. They're beautiful to me. They're beautiful to me. This might not be very tasteful to some people tonight, but I'm an older man, and I have heard of women who have had children, and the ordeal has left stretch marks, ugly stretch marks, on their bodies. But I thought of those beautiful stretch marks. Those stretch marks that are so beautiful to some child who was brought into this world. And that's the cost. That was the price. I'm enjoying this life today. I'm saved and going to heaven today because my mother stretched herself for me. Jesus stretched himself out on the cross. He's got stretch marks. He's got stretch marks. He took them out of the grave with him. He took them into the room with the closed doors.
Amen.
He said, "Behold my hands and my feet. Thomas, put your finger in the holes of my hand. Put your fist in that gaping wound in my side. Thomas, I stretched myself out on Calvary for you." Do you think tonight that Jesus needs plastic surgery? Because his visage was marred more than that of any man, the book of Isaiah tells us. Do you think he needs a facelift? Do you think he needs plastic surgery? Do you think that you could be more proud of him if he didn't have those ugly holes in his hands and those ugly holes in his feet and that ugly hole in his side? Would you like to send him to the professionals today? Listen, there are people. There are people in Pentecost that are ashamed when you and I dance before the Lord. They think we need plastic surgery. They think we need a facelift. They don't think that Jesus should have gone that far in redeeming us. And we shouldn't go that far in worshiping him. I want to tell you something tonight. Bring on the governor. Bring on the president. Bring on the professionals. I'll do my dance. I'll do my dance. I'll shout hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I'm proud. Oh, hallelujah. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you, Lord Jesus. You wish you'd get those holes fixed, the wound repaired, the plastic surgery. Or do you look at those hands and those feet and sigh? The back, the face, the bruised, wounded, scarred body, and bow before him in holy reverence, respect, and say, "I love you. Jesus, you don't have to cover those hands. I'll walk the streets with you. I'll walk the streets with my hand in yours, Lord. I'm not ashamed of your hands. I'm not ashamed of your feet. I'm not ashamed to worship you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord." Oh, let's worship him. Let's worship him. Really worship him. Jesus. Jesus, we worship you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, Jesus, Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what the Lord laid in my heart in a moment's time after my wife testified. I love you. I love this church. My preaching is pleading. Come a little closer to Jesus. Draw closer to him. Don't let unbelief slip into your life. Don't let unbelief slip into your life.
Amen. Could we stand?